following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
My wife and I work with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and my wife Lori's in the back, so I have her stand. We went to Congo. We were a little bit younger. We had two little boys who are now, the younger one is now married and after 22 years of school has his first job. And his older brother married 2.5 years ago, and in December they blessed us with our first grandchild, Elijah Jonathan Gardner. Smiling already at 6 weeks. He's 8 weeks now. So, we worked in Africa for 18 years. We've been members of Wycliffe for 31. And we worked in the upper left corner in Congo for a couple years doing language survey, trying to figure out how many languages there were in a region, and then where to do Bible translations. We lived in Mozambique in the southeast corner. For 7 years, we taught at the university, did language survey. Mozambique borders with Zambia and about 7 other countries. 9 of the last 13 years, we lived and worked in Kenya, up in the northeast corner, where we were training Africans in linguistics for Bible translation. This is a map of about 500 Bantu languages. And you might say, you mean dialects, don't you? Well, that's what the Catholic Church said for many, many years about Portuguese, Spanish, French, Italian, Romanian. They're just dialects of Latin, so they did not need their own Bible. That didn't work very well for the Germans. So these are 500 distinct languages, which at least half of them need their own Bible translation. 7,000 languages in the world and less than half of any of this Bible. But we are now living in Langley, teaching at Trinity Western University in a cooperative program between Wycliffe Bible Translators and Trinity Western training students in linguistics and related courses for Bible translation, language development to work all around the world. So we're training people to go do what we did in Africa and many of them going to Asia and the Pacific. Eric asked me to share today about the missional marker, healthy missional marker you're going through on global perspective engagement. And our primary passage today will be Acts 1:8. We'll be looking at some other passages too. I'll read God's word. Before ascending up to heaven, Jesus said to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Before we reflect on this passage and others, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the songs that we've sung about you are the light, you are the truth for us and for all the world. Lord, I pray that as we reflect on your word, that you will make it come alive in our lives, that it will be good seed that will bear fruit. Help me as I speak to be clear. Help us all to be good learners. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 1:8 it summarizes the rest of the book of Acts. And I'll read it again. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, to the nations, to the Gentiles." If you read Book of Acts, you'll find that the disciples, however, remained many, many, many years. The first 7 chapters of the Book of Acts, they stayed in Jerusalem. Why do you suppose they stayed in Jerusalem? What do you think? Nice and comfortable. Most of the Christians were there. It was Jewish, had the temple. It was nice and comfortable. But what did Jesus told them to do? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Well, they didn't leave Jerusalem until what? The Holy Spirit, but it was persecution. Stephen was killed because of his witness to Jesus. And we read in Acts chapter 8, after the stoning of Stephen, "On that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." So they stayed in Jerusalem until they were forced to go somewhere else. It appears the church did not willingly go out and spread beyond Jerusalem. Kind of like the prophet Jonah. God's message is for the Jews. Why would I take it to the Ninevites until God gave him alternate transportation? In this case, God used persecution to get the Jesus followers to go beyond their safety zone of Jerusalem. Some went to Judea and shared about Jesus with other Jews who were very similar to them. Others, like Philip, went to Samaria, where many people accepted the word of God and believed. These Samaritans were considered half-breeds, half-Jewish, half-pagan. But God called them to be his followers, and many responded. In the rest of chapter 8, we read about Philip sharing the good news about Jesus with an Ethiopian eunuch, and starting with the scroll of Isaiah, which the Ethiopian eunuch happened to be reading. Isn't it interesting to have this Gentile reading God's word? And so Philip shared the good news with him. In Acts 9, we also read about how Saul, later called Paul, was used by God to share the good news with Gentiles. Since most of us here today are Gentiles rather than Jews, we're able to be Jesus followers because others followed Paul and Philip's example to obey Jesus' command to be witnesses to the nations. The word for nations is the same word as Gentiles. Sometimes people get the idea that the gospel going to the Gentiles was sort of God's plan B. You know, he wanted the Jews to be his people, and that didn't quite work out. So, okay, well, let's add the Gentiles. Some people's theology actually says something like that, but not ours, I hope. But throughout the Bible, I want to show that this mission to take the gospel to all the nations was not just something that began in Acts 8. It was from the very beginning. We read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God called Abraham and the Jewish nation in order that through them, all peoples on earth will be blessed. They were blessed to be a blessing. I think the history of the Jewish people in many ways was to keep that blessing to themselves. They were very reluctant to share it with others. Think about Jonah. Think about others. They did go to Gentiles, but they had to become Jews before they could have God's blessing. I think that's a temptation we all have. We want to be blessed, but what does this say about why we're blessed? In order that through us, all the nations of the world will be blessed. This picture from Revelation 9 to 10. So we looked at the beginning of the Bible. Now let's look at the end. This picture from Revelation 5 was a real inspiration for me becoming involved in Bible translation. "And the 24 elders sang a new song to the Lamb. 'Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, And with your blood you purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. From every tribe and language and people and nation. Doesn't that sound kind of repetitive? From every tribe and language and people and nation. I think it shows us that God is concerned that people from every language and tribe and nation belong to him. That's why Jesus' disciples were sent out. So there would be this group worshiping the Lamb, not just from the Jewish nation, not just from Samaritans who were like the Jews, but from every language, every tribe, every nation. We estimate there's 7,000 languages in the world. It's estimated there's at least 17,000 people groups in the world. Jesus wants people from every language and nation and tribe to worship him. In fact, it says they will. Last week, I was at a midwinter conference in Denver where I saw Eric and met his father, and I met Andy and others you may know. I was taking history of the Evangelical Covenant Church, which is required for my ordination. The original name of the Evangelical Covenant Church was Swedish Evangelical Mission Covenant. And from the very founding of the covenant, they called themselves Mission Friends. Because the Bible and new life in Christ were so important to them, they joined together to support missionary work in Alaska, in China, in Ecuador, Congo, Japan, Mexico, Colombia, etc. They also reached out to immigrants and sailors. They were chaplains. During World War II in the United States, the Covenant Church was a small church. They had a quota system for chaplains, and they were only large enough to have one chaplain. But they sent out 26 chaplains because the Episcopal Church wasn't using all of its places. It was the Congregational Church was not using all their slots. So they gave their slots to the Covenant. So the Covenant had 26 times as many chaplains during World War II as their size indicated. Somebody last week said, the Covenant Church is the little church that could. They also reached out beyond. They helped from the very beginning. They helped widows and orphans. They had hospitals. They helped many others in need. Why did they do that? The Mission Friends took Jesus' word to us today very seriously. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What is God calling you, Emmanuel? Where is he calling you to be his witnesses? It may be in Congo, through Covenant Kids Congo. It's amazing what God is doing there, cooperative between between Covenant Church and World Vision. Or maybe Grace Church in Zambia. Or it might be with recent immigrants to Canada. Sometimes the hardest step is to reach out to the Samaritans. Samaritans are the people who are nearby you geographically, but they're distant culturally. For example, God is calling several churches in North Surrey to reach out to their Sikh neighbors. My challenge to us today is to not be like the early disciples. They did a lot of good things, but they were content to remain in their Jerusalem, surrounded by others who were like them and had already heard about Jesus. They did a lot of good teaching. They did a lot of evangelism, a lot of good teaching, but they stayed in the comfortable Jerusalem. Instead, may we be like Philip and Saul and the Mission Friends who took the good news about Jesus to people who were far away, whether geographically or socially or religiously. Before I close with a short video, I'd like to share with you what's become my theme verse, what motivates me to keep going. I shared that Revelation 5 was what initially inspired me, but this verse is what inspires me now. Paul, in his final book, was writing to his dear son Timothy, and he said, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Because you know those from whom you learned it," his mother and grandmother, "and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. My prayer, like that little girl, is that one day it will be true for every child around the world, that from infancy they may know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make them wise for salvation through faith in Christ." I want to show a short video. It's called Why Bible Translation. It demonstrates how important it is for everyone all around the world to be able to hear the good news about Jesus in their own language so that their lives may be transformed as ours has been.
The Bible. It's one of the oldest and most popular books of all time. But is it just a book? Or is it much more than that? At Wycliffe, we believe that the Bible is literally God's word to us, and we think everyone deserves to hear it in a language they can clearly understand. But here's the problem. Not everyone has access to God's word. In fact, people from around 2,000 language groups are still waiting for their Bible translation to begin. That's approximately 200 million men, women, and children who don't have a single word of the Bible in a language they can clearly understand. When people finally get the Bible in their own language, lives often change in amazing ways. We've seen people freed from addictions, saved from violent lifestyles, and rescued from some very dark corners of their own hearts. Men and women have found forgiveness for past wrongs, and relationships have been restored, each empowered by the truth and wisdom of God's Word. But the most important thing about the Bible, the thing that makes translation so crucial, is that it leads people to Jesus Christ and a right relationship with God. That's why Wycliffe exists. It's why we're working with more than 1,500 language communities right now to help them get God's Word. And no matter what it takes, we won't stop until all people have the Bible in a language they can understand.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you love us. Thank you, we have the Bible, which tells us that the Father sent you, that we might be reconciled to you. Lord, we thank you for people who heard that message and gave it away. For Philip and others who went beyond their comfort zone and took it to those people who weren't like them, the Samaritans. For Saul and others who went to the Gentiles and others criticized them for that. How can you take this to those people? Lord, we thank you that you love those people, which includes us. Lord, we thank you for missionaries. We thank you for evangelists and pastors and teachers. We thank you for translators. Lord, we thank you for mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers, aunts and uncles who share with us about Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the transformation in our lives as we're forgiven, as we're transformed, as we grow to become more like you in your community of faith, in your family, where one day, Lord, people from every language, every tribe, every nation, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, will worship you. Lord, I pray for each of us as individuals and this congregation as a fellowship, that you will guide us where you want us to be going and being your witnesses and how you want us to be doing that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in being a healthy missional congregation and that this will be one part of that. Lord, we can only do this by the power of your Spirit. And we ask for your filling, your renewing, your refreshing. Bind us together. Help us to be united like those mission friends. And take that good news to people near to us and far away. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.